Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this chance to come before you and to recall what your servant John has told us through the revealing that you gave to him to see the things which were to come to pass quickly. Father, we just pray that you will let the Holy Spirit speak to us through this to understand what we are reading here today and to prepare our hearts to receive your truth, your knowledge, your grace, your mercy, your love, your forgiveness, and be saved from the wrath that is to come upon those who reject you. So, Father, I just pray that you will remove me from this and let your Spirit speak for itself through your word. In Jesus' most precious name, we pray. Amen. Well, as we mentioned earlier, today is Mother's Day, and it is right and good that we celebrate all the good gifts that God has given us. And if you've had a good relationship with your mom, be thankful for that. Because, brothers and sisters, there are a lot of ladies, and I use that term loosely out there, that do not know God, that do not bestow blessings, that cause problems in this society. I'll give you a good example. One that was born right here in the great state of Missouri, down at a place called Ash Grove, which is near Springfield. How many of y'all ever heard of Ma Barker? Some of you? Ma Barker was a lady, and she had four sons. And her husband died under mysterious circumstances. But she taught her four sons how to become criminals. She taught them how to murder. She taught them how to kidnap. She taught them how to bankrupt people. She told them how to steal. She told them how to do all these things. And her influence went all across the United States. In fact, she was brought to her end by J. Edgar Hoover's G-Men down in a place in Florida where she was shot up, much like Bonnie and Clyde, inside a house by FBI and ATF agents. There wasn't an ATF back then. The FBI agents. Okay? She is an example of what you don't want to be as a mother. I don't know if she loved her sons or not, but how can you love a child if you teach them how to do evil? If you teach them how to put themselves in bed, for lack of a better term, with the wicked and horrible things of this world. Well, that's the kind of lady we're about to meet. That's the kind of lady that the Bible calls the great harlot. Now, I want us to understand that in this case, the Bible is speaking figuratively. We're talking about one woman that John sees, but she represents much more than just one person. She represents an idea, an ideology, a theology. She represents all things that are counter what the Bible and the gospel talks to us about. So we're going to be in Revelation 17 this morning. But as we've been doing, and folks, y'all may think it's kind of repeating the same things, but I've had people say, you know, if you could give a quick review of what we've gone over, because by the time we get to this, we may have forgotten all the other things that we have covered. So just a quick review of the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. Of course, we know that Jesus let John see, and he gave the three letters to the churches. And then Jesus was presented with a scroll with seven seals that only he was allowed to open. And these seals include the first four horses and the riders upon those horses. Remember the guy with the gold crown and the bow. And then we have the one with the great sword. And then we have the one that looks like famine, and then we have death followed by the grave. Those are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Well, we have souls under the altar. We have earthquakes. We have darkened sun, moon, and stars. And then at the end of the seven seals, we have the seven angels given the seven trumpets. And we see most of the earth with the first trumpet, vegetation burned up. And we see the waters made bitter, whether they be the sea or the fresh water. We see the sun and the stars smitten. We see falling stars and plagues of locusts, released demons, and a great army composing 200 million men. Now, I'm purposely not saying the number of the seals or the trumpets because I want you to read this for yourself. I want you to see which one in order that it has. And then after we come to that, we see that John eats a little scroll given to him by the angel. We see the two witnesses preach for 3.5 years and more earthquakes. And then we have the seven bowl or vile judgments that are poured on the earth, including terrible sores upon men. We covered this last week. a burning sun scorching the blasphemous men upon the earth, darkness coming upon the seat of the beast's power, the Euphrates River drying up and becoming a great pathway for the kings of the east, and finally, the gathering of the armies at a place called, in the Hebrew language, Armageddon. We know it as Megiddo. We know that it's a place right below Mount Carmel, the best place in the world, according to Napoleon, to gather armies. And it will be there that these two frogs that have come up after the bowls are poured out, they gather together. And then finally the seventh bowl is poured out. And a great earthquake came and divided the city, that is Jerusalem, into three parts as the rest of the cities across the world fell to dust and a great hail fell upon the remaining men upon the earth. But now we're going to meet someone personified that is hard for us to imagine. Let me read the first three verses of Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show thee unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Put a picture kind of like up there, an image, and you know, we think, well, that looks like a horror movie. Folks, this is a horror reality. It's not a made-up story. It's not something that we only imagine. No, John saw this, and the angel identified this woman as, I'm going to say, great prostitute. Okay? And what does that mean? Well, what is a prostitute? It is a woman who engages in sexual immorality for profit. Okay? And you can be a man and be a prostitute too. But this case, it's personified as a woman. But we're going to get... The reason I thought this was very coincidental, because this is Mother's Day and we celebrate good, godly women, that this is the antithesis of that. Personified. And John sees her. And she sits upon the beast. Now, we met the beast a couple of weeks ago. And the beast is the Antichrist. He is the one that comes and says, No, don't worship God, worship me. And of course, we also saw the second beast, the false prophet, who looks like a lamb but has two horns and speaks with the voice of the dragon. He does the devil's bidding. He teaches what the devil wants to teach. And this great prostitute sits upon many waters, which according to verse 15, we'll get to later, are all the peoples of the earth. She's sitting across the whole earth. And didn't we read that all those that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life have already committed spiritual fornication with this woman? They carry the mark. They worship the idol that was given apparent life by the false prophet. All of the earth will fall down and commit spiritual fornication and immorality. And this beast has names of blasphemy, having the seven heads and ten horns, which we discussed earlier. And John saw this because her partners, the kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth that gain power and wealth over the people, did so with this woman personified. There was some organization that these rulers and these kings interacted with to have power over the earth. We have seen this in history before. We have seen during the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages, how the church at the time, and I'm not saying all the Christians, I'm saying the political church at the time, the Roman Catholic Church at the time, used it to gain power and wealth and prestige over the population of Europe. And you could say same thing about the Orthodox over in the eastern part of Europe and in Russia. You can say things about other religions in other parts of the world at the time that were politically engaged to rule over the people. I have the power, you worship as I say. Well, you see, it's another one of those then, now, and future things that we see in prophecy. And this woman sits upon the beast who has the seven heads. Starting at verse 4, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." Now, I've seen pictures of people that are very, very anti-Roman Catholic. And they use this verse, and what they'll do is they'll show pictures of like the cardinals dressed in the red and the priests dressed in the black and all these colors and with all the gold and jewels and things. And folks, that's what it's going to be. It's going to be attractive. It's going to be drawing. Oh, I just want to be a part of that. I just want the wealth. I want the status. I want all this stuff. And the beast is going to give it through that woman. If you want it, as long as you have that mark, you can have it. During the first 3.5 years, you understand. Verse 5, "And upon her forehead was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Verse 6, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Now, we got to be careful here, because when we hear the word admiration, we think good. Well, in the Greek, it can mean that, but it also means just wonderment. Like, what in the world? That kind of wonderment. "This woman, like I said, is bedecked like royalty, having the precious jewels and stones all over her. An enticement that says, come to me and I will share my wealth with you. Come fornicate with me and you shall possess all I have to give you." Sounds very much like what Solomon talked about in Proverbs. The woman folly. Yes, come lay with me and we will drink together and we will do all this stuff together. As opposed to the wisdom lady who says, come and I will give you knowledge and I will let you understand truth. Well, here we have a very similar juxtaposition. We have the call of Jesus Christ, the people of Jesus Christ who love God more than anything. And then you have this great mother of harlots. But I don't get to say those words much in church, so I'm going to go ahead and give it both barrels. Is that all right, y'all? Some of you didn't giggle. I better be careful. But we see the enticement, and that's what the world offers now. Come, and you can love everybody, and everybody will love you, and you can be a part, and you don't need this God. You have everybody else. And that's what a lot of people want. They want that, and I use this term loosely, that sense of belonging and family and all these things. Folks, that's why people go to bars, not just to get drunk, but to hang out with people like themselves. And they sometimes receive more brotherhood and sisterhood out of that kind of stuff than they do in the church, and that's our fault. We need to be unified. Some of y'all had a Sunday school lesson about unity this morning. Well, you know what, brothers and sisters? You're unified under the right reasons. If you're unified under the wrong reasons, you suffer the consequences. But if you're unified through Christ, you are really blood-bought family. Because we are the children of God, the heirs to Christ. We're brothers and sisters. John sees the cup that is in her hand and what it is full of. She's drunk off the blood of the death of our brothers and sisters, whether they're even born yet or not. They're still our brothers and sisters. Whether they're long gone or long to be. And all the rulers and kings of the earth do her bidding and kill her. That's that sexual immorality. That's that asexual fornication. Okay, it's the being part of this where they kill the blood. It says abominations and filthiness. We can use our imaginations for that. But she's drunk off the blood of the saints. Those killed for the sake of Jesus Christ. It is such a sight that John sits back in amazement. Not a good amazement, but amazement. It's kind of like watching a forest fire. You know that if you were sitting in the midst of that fire, you'd be consumed. But you see it, and you see the raging flames and the smoke, and you sit back and go, holy cow! That's the kind of amazement that John is having. And then the names, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, all the wickedness and abominations of the earth fall upon this woman. She carries that name. Verse 7, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundations of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now I'm going to break that down a little bit more. He's saying, don't be surprised. You know, this beast is, and it is not, but it is going to be later on. Now we got to think about that for a second from John's perspective. What time is he living in? He's living in the time of the Roman Empire. That's the beast that were killing Christians and killing all those that did not worship the gods in their way. That was the beast that is in John's time. And is not, it went away. But is yet, it's coming back. We know that not only from this, but from Daniel, when the great statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about was crushed with a mountain cut without hands, the foundation stone of the church, which is Jesus Christ, and it is blown into dust. But the feet, look, just before it's crushed, clay mixed with iron. Iron represents the Roman Empire, and the clay represents what hope brings it back together. Now, many of us wonder, well, is the Roman Empire back together? Well, yes. The Roman Empire is nothing but Europe, the Middle East, and North Africa, all the way to Morocco. That was the Roman Empire. And they have all kind of, you know, they used to say, well, it's the European common market and all that kind of stuff. And I'm going to show you where they, some of them, accept this as a reality. But they are coming more together. Every day. Now, yes, they have wars and everything amongst themselves, and it's always been. And even back in the days of the Roman Empire, they were putting down rebellions all over the place up until the year 476 AD when Western Rome fell to the Visigoths. Brothers and sisters, John's very clear. That empire, that beast, sits upon 7 hills. And that's where we get our personification. Because the city that was founded in John's time upon 7 hills is Rome. Now here's the hang-up that we have. When we study these things, we see this, and I believe Rome will be the seat of power. Now that's my opinion, based on what we've read today. But I'm not necessarily saying the Roman Catholic Church is going to be the false prophet. A lot of people believe that. I will believe it's part of it. But there are also all kind of other religions that want to kill Christians, that will hunt them down. And I believe it's all part of this great conglomeration, which is going to be this false religion, this Babylon, this mother of harlots, all those religious things that are led by the Antichrist's friend, the false prophet, the beast that has the face of a lamb and the 2 horns and speaks like the dragon. He is going to be running this outfit, and they're going to be worshiping the beast, but they're going to be calling it. Oh, you can worship God as long as you worship the beast. And that is the same garbage that we hear today. Oh yeah, you can be a Christian as long as you accept all this immorality. You can be a Christian as long as you accept sin as normal. You can live any way you want and still follow God. You can be the most sinful, vile hater and not be changed by the gospel, and you're still a Christian. That is baloney. Why? Because when you are a born-again Christian, you are changed and you no longer want to do these things. You want to serve God. And that is the test. If you still want to serve yourself, brothers and sisters, you need to reevaluate your relationship with God. Now, I'm not saying don't take care of yourself and do it. Now, I'm not saying that. I'm talking about where the focus of your life, the focus of your eternity is not you. I mean, it's not God. But it's you. What can I get out of it? How much money can I make? How can I have power? How can I have status? How can I have a 6-car garage with 3 bass boats? That kind of thing. And you use that not for gaining things that you earn through your hard money. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when that becomes the most important thing to you. You are your own God. And you reject and ignore the gospel. You may think you believe, But you will be known by your fruits. And what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, all these things, and self-control. And when you don't have self-control, it shows where your heart is. Well, brother, I don't like hearing that kind of stuff. Well, get over it. Because I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, this is truth. This is truth. If you reject what God offers through the Bible, not some man-made book that they come up with 100,000 years later, no, the gospel that is given to you once and for all through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you reject that, you're not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and all this garbage that we're talking about falling down is going to fall on you. Don't let it happen. Christ loves you. He is your elder brother. But in what I'm saying is, He is the Son of God and we are the children, heirs to the promise. But He's also God the Son. How can we neglect so great a salvation that God offers us freely and without cost to follow a world who only wants to take everything you have, spit you up, and throw you out? You don't believe me? Try it. Try going out and living like the rest of the world. Oh yeah, you may gain things, you may cheat people, you may steal, but payday is coming. And we as Christians need to sprout that truth every chance we get. To warn people of the dangers, but also to tell them of the glory and the blessings that come with Jesus Christ. They will have no mercy on us. And John really gives an insight into to the harlot here. Babylon can be described in Revelation 17 as the proclaimed literal and prophetic representation of the Antichrist's one world religious system during the end times. One world religion. And folks, when you hear people, there are many ways to God. Just because He went through Jesus for you, He could have went through Buddha for this guy and Muhammad for this guy, and it's all the same God. No, it's not. I get sick and tired of people in our denomination, Southern Baptists, at least they claim to be, or Christians in general that claim to be, that said, oh, you don't have to believe in Jesus. You can if you want to. But you can just, as long as you're a good person, God's going to cut you some slack. No, He's not. If you believe the Bible, it says that if you are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are going to be cast into the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. You don't belong there, but you're going there. If you reject the gospel. Now folks, people don't want to hear that. They want to hear the mercy and forgiveness and all that stuff from Jesus Christ. And it's all true. That is all true. It's there. But if you reject it, what waits for you? What waits for you? That's one way to put it. Anyway, Babylon represents the epitome of religious idolatry that goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel. It is described in numerous Old Testament passages such as Jeremiah 44 and Ezekiel 8. You remember the Tower of Babel? O King Nimrod and his wife. She's not named in the Bible, but his wife was named Semiramis. They wanted to build a tower, and their whole thing was, if we can do this as one world speaking the world's language, nothing can oppose us. A little bit of pride there, don't you think? So God said, you think you can do that? Confuse the languages. They couldn't work with each other anymore, and they split up. He had told them to go and populate the earth. They wanted to stay together. He separated them by language and sent them out into different parts of the world. You can't monkey around with God. The system that the beast and the harlot is going to make up is made up of religious organizations that pass themselves off as authorities of truth, but they have no tolerance for biblical teaching. When you start bringing up the Bible, and especially if you start bringing up Jesus, you ought to hear them jokers howl. You ought to hear them scream and holler and all kind of things like that. You know, even this weekend, some of you might have seen it. Nancy Pelosi, for all people, was over in England at a debate. And she says she calls herself a devout Catholic. She ain't even that. She said that America's problem is we are too hung up on God's guns and gays. Brother, I'm hung up on God, absolutely. Amen. And you come in my house at 3 o'clock in the morning through the window, guess what? You're going to find out about my attitude toward guns, too. And as far as gays, I consider all sinfulness an abomination to the Lord, even ones I've committed. Brothers and sisters, that's why we need a Savior. That's why we need Christ, because we are forgiven of the sins that we have committed against Almighty God. All we do is receive. We believe and we receive. We repent once we know we're convicted by the Holy Spirit that we need a Savior, and He freely gives. But yet we have people, just like we saw early in Revelation, fall off in the caves and they know that God's dealing judgment, and they'll shake their fist in the sight of God. And we're going to see, as we saw last week, when the bulls and the people were scorched with the suns and they still blaspheme God. How dare you do this to me? I didn't do anything. Yet you did everything. And if you're not written in the Lamb's book of life, there's no hope. Get your name put in there. He will write it this day if you believe. Truly believe. This false world religion will promote a watered-down version of spirituality that teaches that all faiths are equally valid in the light of man's evolution, and anyone who believes otherwise is hateful and intolerant. You don't believe like I do? And I'm speaking as a secularist here. You don't believe like I do, then you're not worth living anymore. It's funny how all these protests on campuses right now, we're peaceful, we want peace. But yet they'll say, kill certain people. Not only Jews, but Christians also. Folks, don't believe the lie of the world. The only truth is found in the gospel. People are going to make mistakes. Even those that believe with all their heart and love Jesus, they're still going to make mistakes. We're still going to do stupid things. You know, I'm going to save my Do Stupid Things sermon for Father's Day, because I believe it's a little more appropriate. The only thing we can accuse the mothers of being stupid is maybe marrying the fathers, but that's a whole other conversation. Some of you, not all of you. You see, these people will see that salvation by grace through faith in Jesus is arrogant. It's arrogant. How dare you think that you're special? I don't think I'm special. That's why I need Jesus. Because I know what I am. I've looked in the mirror, spiritually and otherwise. I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I've sinned against God. That's the Holy Spirit's job to convict me of that. But then I also see Christ, who lovingly says, "Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take upon my yoke, for it is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus loves us, and He wants us to have all the mercy and love and forgiveness that we need for each other, as well as from Him. You see, this false religion will imitate love. Just like we talked about the beast imitating Christ and the unholy Trinity imitating the real Trinity, this false religion, this Babylon mystery, mother of all harlots and abominations of the earth, that's her name, she is going to deny the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's taught as never happening, or at least if it did, it was a humanistic failure because there was nothing special about Jesus. Do you know the wrath that God has prepared for folks who profess that and teach that and die in that belief? If you're forgiven, you can be forgiven even of that. God will forgive any sin that you commit, except what I believe is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which means you die in your sins and transgressions. He's not going to forgive you once you're dead because you had your chance. In this new religion, man will flock to. He will worship the beast and kill those who worship Jesus. This harlot, this prostitute, describes how this one world religious system worked. In simple terms, this system embraces unity of effort while ignoring theological differences for personal gain. They accept everyone's belief except for those who hold to the notion that one must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. They do this for personal gain. All that jewelry and fine cloth that we talked about, that golden cup. They do it for gain and fame. And they do it, even though they may not think so at first, but they're doing it for the dragon. They're doing it for Satan. You know, that's the funniest thing that I can't get people to understand when I talk to them. You may not believe in God, and you may say you not believe in Satan, but the very fact you say that means that you serve him. And people are happy with that. Well, when I go to hell, I'm going to be down there with my drinking buddies and we're going to have a good old time down there. That's what people think. How foolish, immature, irresponsible that kind of think. Because you're not going to be partying in hell. You're going to be suffering for all eternity, knowing, and I believe part of the suffering is knowing that you could have not been there. And we see its beginnings of old. And we've seen it grow steadily, as we described earlier. The beast will welcome all those who want peace. Remember, he's going to sign a peace treaty. We'll get to that in a chapter or two. He's going to sign a peace treaty with Israel for 3.5, actually it's for 7 years, and he's going to break it 3.5 years in. He will demand worship to his image, and he will then turn on the world's false religion as he proclaims his own. What a mess this is going to be. The false religion will grow great and cause all the kings of the earth to engage with her, as we have already described. The nobility of the world, the politicians, the rulers, the rich business people, and I'm not talking about the people that happen to be there that are Christian, that names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm talking about the greedy, the selfish, those that have climbed the ladder by stomping on people on the way up without forgiveness, without repentance. They will fall in line only to be destroyed by either the beast or God's wrath. Such fools we men are. It amazes me, brothers and sisters. Now, I said the beast. Let's talk about the beast a little bit more. Okay? Verse 10. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom yet. That means they were yet to come. But received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So they're all going to be ruling at the same time, the beast ruling. They're like his governors. He's the king and they're the governors, the ten. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So all these ten kings that have power unto the beast, they're going to give all their armies, all their monies, all their everything to the beast so he can rule over the earth. Verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Now they that are with him are called and chosen are faithful. The ones with the Lord of lords are the ones that are called and faithful and chosen. Now the angel begins to describe the heads and the horns on the beast, which the woman which sits astride. We're talking about the beast now. The seven heads are clearly identified in the time frame of John. Five of the heads have already passed. One was current and one was future. Some argue that these horns, these heads, they represent the kings. Well, some argue they represent time periods. I believe that these represents, especially the ten kings, that 70th week of Daniel, with the horns and the little horn and all that stuff. And he helps us understand the ten horns more clearly. And knowing that the beast is the Antichrist who holds political power during the second half of the Great Tribulation helps us make sense of the ten horns. Daniel says in Daniel 7:24, the ten horns are ten kings who will come from this kingdom. Revelation corroborates this. The ten horns you see are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast, and they will wage war against the Lamb. These ten kings are going to be hunting down our brothers and sisters. The governments are coming after them. They do that in some parts of the world right now. They'll hunt you down. Whether it be a communist country or whether it be a Muslim country, they're going to hunt you down. And if you don't fall in line, they're going to kill you. That's today. Imagine when this is all over the world with these ten kings. And I believe the Antichrist, the beast, sets up his kingdom and then he farms it out to ten regions. And you can guess as good as I what regions they may be. But they're going to be ten kings who give all their power, all their armies, all their wealth as tribute to the beast. And as we kind of stated earlier, one view is that the Antichrist will rise from the revived Roman Empire in the last days. The empire will be divided into 10 parts, governed by these 10 kings I was talking about, who will rule under the Antichrist. And these horns, these kings, voluntarily cede authority to the one world leader, the Antichrist. And these kings will wage war against Jesus Himself, because it says they will wage war against the Lamb. Who represents Jesus now? We do. He is in us. And we stand at the precipice of apathy and agony and all the things that this world wants to happen. If you don't fall in line, they want to get rid of you. They want to kill you. They want to get rid of you. They don't want to be reminded of their wickedness and sinfulness. You don't believe that? Try talking to your cousin at a family reunion who doesn't love Jesus. Try talking to your brother or your sister. Try talking to a parent or a grandparent who got hurt at church and don't want anything to do with that bunch of hypocrites down there. Well, the hypocrites may have hurt him, but Jesus didn't. You see, despite their power and authority, these 10 kings will be defeated at the return of Jesus Christ. It says in Revelation 19, we'll which get to in a couple of weeks, "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army." That's Revelation 19. "But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur." The lake of fire is where the beast and the false prophet are going to be. And later on, Satan himself. God is not mocked, brothers and sisters. He's not. You think you can get away with stuff now? You think you can get away with unbelief? It's amazing what happens on your deathbed. And I've been there hundreds of times when people are about to check out into eternity. And I've told you before, I've seen them go with a smile on their face, singing hymns and speaking to Jesus. And I've seen them go with such terror in their face that you could never possibly imagine it unless you've been there. I've heard them crying out, "Don't let them take me." Because during their life, they rejected. Because they were selfish. They only wanted what they wanted. And whether it was good, bad, or indifferent, they wanted it. And they were going to have it. Yes, you can have all you want here on earth, but that's it. But eternity lasts a lot longer than your time on earth. Where are you going to spend it? With Christ? Or with all the enemies of Christ? You see, God is love. And God is life. And when you are separated from life and love, you are in a state of death. When your soul leaves your body, your body is dead. It is separate from life. But you still exist. And when you are cast into the lake of fire, you still exist. You will feel, you will hear, you will know. But what you won't know is life, peace, and love, and forgiveness, and purpose. Because they have died along with you. All that God could have done through your life if you had simply believed. And I hear some people say, "Well, if you were really one of God's chosen, you would have come to faith." Let me tell you something. We are given the choice. God makes it possible, absolutely. He gives us the grace to believe. But we have to believe. If you don't believe, if you're trusting in some ceremony, if you're trusting in your own goodness or your own knowledge, guess what? You're in for a big surprise, partner. And some people say, "Well, that's not very graceful." Look, I'm not here to be graceful. I'm called to be graceful. I'm here today to preach the Word of God. I'm here today to tell you what God has forewarned us with, to tell us about. And you think it's bad this week? Wait till next week. You see, even that woman is going to face the wrath of the beast. Verse 15, "And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." When the Bible and prophecy talks of sea, it usually means the vast sea of peoples. And it came up out of the sea, out of that Mediterranean area. It came up out and out. Verse 16, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. I believe, and I might be wrong in this, but I believe the Antichrist's seat of authority will be Europe, will be Rome. The city. Okay? Does it mean, when I say Rome here, I'm speaking of not only the false religion that is there, but also the seat of earthly government for the beast. That's the city that's going to be turned dark, I believe. Now, he's also going to rule in Jerusalem. So don't get those confused. Because the beast is going to set himself up in the temple of God. Okay? But you see, he had to have a governmental headquarters for next week. Because that's when all the merchants are going to cry and scream and squeal because their source of income is no more. That's next week. But right now, that seat of power, authority, is where the 10 kings rule over. And they're going to turn on this great harlot. And they're going to say, "Huh, we don't need you anymore. We've used you up." Just like evil men do prostitutes nowadays. They use them up and throw them away. And that's what the beast is going to do to this great harlot. He's going to use them, get all the power he can through the false religion, and he's going to throw them away and declare himself God. It gets more crooked. The beast will, and always has, shows its true colors. And he's going to hate this false religion. He hates any religion that doesn't have him as a focus. He will turn on her. He will strip her of all pretense and eat her flesh. Take all her fine gold, jewels, power, statues, property, and get it. And then he's going to burn her with fire. And she will be no more. You see, this has a precedence in history. Oh, Henry VIII, when he separated himself from Rome, and folks, that was not for a religious reason. It was because he couldn't get a divorce. He wanted to marry old Anne Boleyn. The Pope wouldn't give it because he had already given him some stuff with his first wife, Catherine of Aragon. All right? But he destroyed the monasteries. He took all their gold. He took all their property. He sold it. And all the money went to the crown. So this is not unprecedented. This beast is going to take over all this religious property that's owned by the false prophets, false religions, and this great harlot and all her false religions throughout the earth. He's going to seize it. And he's going to control it. And this false religion will be no more. Then it will be only worship of the beast. That's it. And then the woman is identified as the city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And we saw in Revelation 14 where it said Babylon is fallen. But when we get to Revelation 18, we're actually going to literally see it burn. Burn. It also talks about all the ships. Now, Rome has a port only about 20 miles away. Jerusalem doesn't. So that's why I think it's more of a Rome city. But you see in let me tell you in Revelation 14, verse 8, "And another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen that great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Remember what that great harlot had in her cup? Abominations and filth. That's what these kings are going to be drinking. So none of them, let me put it this way, all of them will be guilty. All of them. And then verse 9 in Revelation 14, "Then a third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead and his hands, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." That's part of Babylon. When they are burned with fire, God is issuing judgment. Because it says, for God in verse 17 in Revelation 17, "For God hath put in his hearts to fulfill his will." So these people are actually doing the will of God. Because of the judgment, just like the Babylonians fulfilled the will of God to judge Israel and Judah especially, because of their spiritual fornication. You see, everything that happens in the Bible is a precursor to what's coming. It's happened before. Well, God didn't fight battles and everything. Well, what happened to old Joshua the day the sun stood still? You know, in the book of Joshua, when he was fighting, well, actually, this book, it's in the Torah, where miracles happen, where dead people were raised, where all these things happen. It's an amazing thing. But those that take the mark are the ones who are part of the great harlot and the beast. They worship His image, so they're part of that false religion. We're going to unify the whole world. Everybody's going to come together with this great and wonderful leader that we have, and we're going to worship Him, and we set up an idol, and you can worship Him, and you can have all the things you want, you've ever dreamed of. Just take the mark. And I hate to say it, brothers and sisters, but a lot of good moral people are going to take that mark. But being moral doesn't make you a follower of God. Being a child of God through Jesus Christ makes you a follower of God. Now, we saw Babylon here being destroyed. I'm going to jump ahead to 18 just for a second and read the first three verses there. And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried a mighty loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of her wrath, of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through her abundance of luxury. Now, folks, that is not saying if you have good things, you're evil. Some people have tried to say that. That's not what that says. It says how you got it. If you work hard and God has given you the talent and God has given you the business acumen and God has given you ability and you've earned money and you've saved money and you want something nice, knock yourself out. But you know what? If I cheat and I steal and I hurt people in order to gain that, what does that make that? That makes it what they used to call filthy lucre. How many of y'all heard that term? It's biblical. Filthy wealth, blood money, is another way to turn that. Because you've hurt and you killed, maybe not killed the person individually, but you might have killed their reputation, killed their status in the community, and all of it is from evil. So we'll get to Babylon again as her destruction. But now I'm going to stop here today because 18 talks about all that. But until then, just remember, because we talked about the fornication of all the people that carry the mark with that great harlot that rides that beast. And folks, the beast is important. Jennifer, did you get the coin picture? There we go. Right there, a 2-euro note. What do you see there? Woman riding a beast. Now, that beast in that picture is a bull. That goes back to European, especially Greek mythology. Old Zeus, or Jupiter's real name, he came down in the form of a beast. They call it a bull, but in the original Greek it just means beast. And he rapes this girl named Europa. And he carries her away and rapes her even more. And she becomes the mother of all Europe. That's why her name is Europa. That's why it's called Europe. But what does it symbolize? A woman riding a beast. And then they have a statue out in front of The Hague, which is the headquarters of the European Union. Same bloody thing out in front of their government building. Folks, I'm not making this stuff up. This is stuff they put up on purpose. Now they will claim, well, it's just from European history. It's not even history. It's mythology. But you know, all those Greek gods and Roman gods, they were actually demonic. Paul tells us that. All these spirits, they were demonic. And if you want to have a demonic representation of your country, your society, folks, what does that say? And although Europe at one time was the very seat and heart of Christianity in this world, now you're arrested if you pray on a sidewalk in Britain. Now you're taken to jail if you try to homeschool your kids in Christian in Germany. In France, they're nominally Catholic, but most of them are secular. And they believe that real Christianity should not be practiced except in a house of worship. You can't do it at your job. You can't do it in your home. That's what they want. Brothers and sisters, the Bible says in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Let me rephrase that. You fornicators with the great harlot. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now let us understand something. This is not God telling us we have to go live in a castle or a cave or a monastery or anything like that. We are called to interact in the world, to make friends in the world, to share the love of Jesus Christ in the world. But we are never to be part of the worldly system. The lying and the cheating and the steals and the adultery and the murders. Folks, it's all over the world. All over the world. I was doing some research for a sermon I'm going to do later on about marriage and family. And I was looking up about ways people feel about in marriage across the world. Did you know that in almost every Western country and quite a few Eastern countries, a majority of the people that think that having an affair is okay? It's okay, as long as no one's hurt. When you destroy your family, how is that no one being hurt? How is breaking the law of God, knowing the consequences, not hurting someone? That's what they want. If you desire to have the wrath of God fall upon you and you forsake Him, then go ahead and rally to the world, just like Joshua said. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether you're the gods your father served across the river in Egypt, or the gods of the Canaanites, or Yahweh. Choose. We have to make a choice. I don't give a rat's rear end, and I'm sorry to use that language, what some people will tell you. Oh, we don't make choices. Yes, we do. Every day we breathe, we make a choice to follow God or not. What are you going to do? Brothers and sisters, y'all don't understand. All right, as part of my responsibilities, I try to keep up with things going on in the Southern Baptist Convention and wider Christianity and things locally. And folks, every day I'm seeing worse and worse things. People fighting over stuff that is completely unbiblical. I pass by churches flying the rainbow flag. All are welcome. All are welcome in this church. But to come into this church, you're going, God, help me preach the Word of God for your sins to be convicted and then you to turn to Christ instead of following the world. But many churches says, no, follow the world. Everything's okay. Do you know teachers and preachers are going to be judged doubly? And I feel with all my heart for those preachers who are fool enough to preach that going along with the world is all right with God. That's why we need unity. That's why we need to strengthen each other. That's the way we need to help each other, to carry one another's burdens, to rejoice and cry with each other when necessary, and to strengthen each other in the Word of God. Now, folks, y'all know I don't get this animated very often. I do occasionally. Every now and then I make somebody jump up or something in this pew. But, folks, this is our eternity we're dealing about. These are our children we're dealing about, our grandchildren. Our great-grandchildren, our friends, our brothers and sisters, our mothers and fathers, and the world is clawing them, saying, come worship the beast. They're no longer even hiding it anymore. What are we going to do, church? This is not a license to be jerks, but it is a license to stand up and say, this is what the truth is, and this is what the Word of God says, and we have to do it. If we're to be obedient to the Word of God and to be loyal to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For He said, talking to the disciples and by extension us, go ye therefore unto all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. The entire Bible is the command of Christ. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe on He whom He has sent. Whosoever shall believe shall not perish but have eternal life. Folks, I'm not ashamed to say, I want that eternal life. I want it. And I'm thankful because I have it. And not for any goodness in my own heart. Not for anything that I've done, because of the love and the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus and the cross. Charles Spurgeon once said, he knows there's going to be people and friends, I'm paraphrasing, that will go to the gates of hell no matter how hard we try. But make them go over our bodies. Pray. Invite. Encourage. Love. And folks, I'll tell you right off the bat, there's a lot of unlovable folks out there. But the Bible doesn't say love only those who love you. It says love your enemies. Now you got to be careful there. That doesn't mean you don't confront them and you let them get away with everything and don't tell them the truth. No, you have to do that too. But the very fact you do that means you love them. It means you don't want them to experience what we've been talking about. It means that you are a friend of God instead of the friend of the world. That is how we need. But if not, we are the ones who we're going to see next week weeping over the fall of Babylon. And remember, all those weeping have already experienced or are experiencing all the wrath that God, the sores and the scorching and the darkness and the great hail. And all, they're going through that and they're still weeping over their lost stuff. Folks, let me ask you this. When you were born, other than your hide and your hair, did you come into this world with anything? Did you have a U-Haul with your mama in the delivery room? If it was, it was because she was getting ready to throw daddy in that U-Haul and ship him off. But I'm going to tell you, what is beautiful about all these things is that we take out of this world what we bring into this world. Now, many of you who were born, you had more than your hide and your hair. You had love. You have a mom that loved you, a mom that delivered you. Now, I know sometimes people have to go through adoptions and things like that. I understand that. But I'm saying best case scenario, you came into this world with love. And guess what? You have a chance to exit this world because this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Y'all know that, right? But I can leave with love. I can leave with love. The love of God, the love of Christ, the love of my family. Not everybody gets to die in the presence of their family, but sometimes it does happen. And that's a blessing. It's sad, it's sorrowful, but it's a blessing. Because the last thing they saw on this earth was people that loved them. And the first thing they see in heaven is those that love them. You take it with you, amen? It's amazing. But we will never receive it if we reject God. What we must reject is the lies the world would have us believe and accept the call to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever He leads, even if He leads us to a cross. Praise team. Plain as the whiskers on my face. And sometimes it's cruddy, but that's a whole other story. God doesn't want you to have to go through all that. God doesn't want you to live with the guilt of sin. And let me tell you something. One of the greatest pleasures you will ever have is the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin. Because without that conviction of sin, you won't know you need a Savior. But once you have that conviction of sin and you know you need a Savior, He's right there. And the instructions are so simple. Romans chapter 10. That if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, when that happens, you are a babe in Christ. You're born again. You come to faith. And then for the rest of your earthly life, you're growing. You're getting closer and closer. You're justified, and then you're sanctified. That sanctification is a long process. The minute you start believing, up until you close your eyes. Because once you open your eyes on the other side, you're glorified. I'm looking forward to it. I know some of you in here, I've talked to them before. They're looking forward to it. Don't mean we're going to go stand in the interstate in front of a truck, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about getting through to the end of your life and seeing that God has walked with you step by step, even through the hard times. And no, I'm not going to start quoting that footprints or footsteps thing we have in just about every church. Sometimes they're in the bathroom. I never could understand that one. But God does carry us. But not only does He carry us, He walks with us. And as the old joke says, sometimes not only are the footsteps, there's the tracks. And the guy asked Jesus, what are those tracks? And He said, that's why I dragged you kicking and screaming. But you know that's true. There's sometimes God calls us to do things we really don't want to do. There's a certain person we really just don't want to forgive because he did such and such to me 30 years ago. Forgive him. There's this one group of people that I just hate because they look different or they act different or whatever. Live your life as Christ before them. There's this guy at church, I'm telling you, he just gets under my saddle. Love him. God will give you that ability. In fact, God will give you more than you need to accomplish such things. Because why? Because it is no longer you who lives for you. It's Christ who lives in you. And it is Christ that does the loving. And I'm so thankful. So, if you have been a Christian for a while, but you feel there's something that's come between you and God, turn back to Him. Pray right where you are today. Reset it. He is the God that forgives over and over and over and over. Because He knows that we fail over and over and over and over. But we don't want to. Just because you do, don't mean you want to. If you don't know Him, brothers and sisters, He's right there. He's right there. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Or confess with your mouth and then believe in your heart. And you will be saved. And you will start a process that you will get closer to God every day through good times and bad times. It's amazing to me how many people who don't know God or who claim He doesn't exist or that they don't want to know Him get mad at Him when something happens. That's funny how that happens. But you know what? You don't have to go through it. Because Christ is waiting today for you to love you, to help you, to forgive you, to strengthen you, to comfort you. And all I can say is bring it on, Lord. Bring it on. Let's stand.